I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We are winding down our study. This is sermon 62. We've been going for almost a year and a half now, studying through Paul's great epistle to the Romans, the greatest letter ever written. And I was talking with some this week about the sadness of winding things down. They said, well, just go ahead and start over. I've enjoyed so much preaching through Romans, I'm going to resist that temptation. Now, I could actually turn the final doxology into several sermons, but I'm going to resist that temptation as well. So last Sunday will be our next sermon, God, Lord willing, through this great letter, Paul's epistle to the churches in Rome. This morning, we are coming to a passage that many commentators, most of them, we would say, outside of the evangelical camp, outside of the Reformed camp, but many commentators stop and say, this doesn't seem to belong here. Right in the midst of Paul's final greetings, he says some things that strike many people the wrong way and don't seem to quite fit the context. And in fact, many commentators, even though they don't have any textual evidence to support it, think that this was somehow inserted later into the text of Romans at this point. But I want to make the case that this passage this morning belongs perfectly, exactly where Paul wrote it, exactly where God intended it. It is strong language here at the end of the letter in the midst of sweet, kind greetings. Especially in our world today, the language that Paul uses here strikes us as a little bit strange, a little strong, a little negative. And yet this is God's word to us. And it is something that instructs us not only about Paul's heart and Paul's priorities, but the priorities and the heart of God who has revealed His word to us. So let's look at this passage together. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, reading through verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. May He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, O God, that every word that you give to us has come from you. It is inspired, it is God-breathed, and is given to us for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproof, and for our training in righteousness. And we pray that you would teach us and train us and correct us this morning as we read your word, as we reflect on it. We pray that you would write that truth on our hearts, that we might stand firm on your word, that we might stand firm on what is true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is winding down his letter to the Roman churches. He is in the midst of his greetings. We saw these last week. Paul spent the first 16 verses of chapter 16 on greetings, and Paul is going to come back to greetings in verses 21 through 23. And in the midst of these greetings, which we saw last week, were greetings seeking to unite the church, seeking to promote a sense of love within the body of Christ. In the midst of this, we see something strange, or at least strikes us as 21st century people as strange. Here, Paul gives warnings. He tells these Roman Christians to watch out. Watch out for false teachers. He even says to avoid them. And he tells them that the God of peace is soon going to crush Satan under their feet. How does this fit in to Paul's message here in Romans 16? How does it fit into the message of Romans? Is it out of place, as some commentators suggest? Well, let me say, first of all, that in the midst of this passage in chapter 16, where Paul is seeking to promote love, these verses also, that they don't strike many in this way, these verses also are promoting love among the people of God. There is a negative tone to them, but they are promoting love. Paul has said, as we've seen in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But for that gospel to be the saving gospel, it must be the pure gospel. It must not be perverted. It must not be tainted by error. Anything else leads not to eternal life, not unto salvation, but it leads to destruction. And so when Paul faces, or when he anticipates, false teaching, Paul hits it head on. And he uses strong language with regard to it. He treats it as deadly serious. And so should you. So should I. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, those who are preaching anything but the gospel that we preached, even if it's us, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Because that gospel leads to cursing, to damnation, to hell, for those who teach it and those who embrace it. Let him be accursed. Strong language. We've seen on Sunday evenings in our study of 1 Timothy, whereas most letters in the ancient world, most of Paul's letters, most letters in the ancient world begin with some kind of greeting and then thanksgiving section, Paul doesn't include that social convention in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why? Because a key problem in Ephesus, where Timothy was when Paul was writing him, was the problem of false teachers. And so Paul sets aside those niceties, those social conventions that were so important in Paul's day and are very important in our day as well. He sets them aside and gets right down to business. Warn those who are teaching falsely not to teach falsely anymore. False teaching is deadly serious. It's a threat to the salvation of those who hear and believe it. So Paul here, when he warns these Roman believers against this false teaching, is he breaking out of character? Is he moving away from promoting love? No, it's because of love. Love for his people. Love for God's church that Paul gives these warnings here in Romans chapter 16. Is it out of character for Paul to say here in verse 17, avoid those who are teaching this? Is it out of character here for Paul to say God is going to come and he's going to crush Satan under your feet? Is this contrary to the unity that Paul is promoting here in chapter 16 of Romans? No, it's for the sake of unity. False teaching divides. False teaching splits churches. And it's for the sake of the unity of God's people in the truth that Paul gives these instructions. So Paul is telling us here in Romans 16, watch out for a false gospel that sounds good, that scratches our itching ears, that might tell us what we want to hear, and yet leads ultimately to destruction, and it comes itself from the pit of hell. Oftentimes, in churches today, there is a distinction made. A distinction made between churches that focus on relationships and relational churches, and churches that focus on doctrinal purity. And sometimes, in fact, we do see churches, some which are better on the relationship side and some on the side of doctrinal purity. But notice Paul holds both of those together here in Romans 16. You cannot have healthy relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ without also having doctrinal purity. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And Paul here is promoting that. We also often see in churches today a distinction made between being a missional church and a doctrinal church. A church that focuses on mission and one that focuses on doctrine. And we have churches all around us, some who say we want to be missional. We're not so concerned about doctrine. We want to reach people for the gospel of Christ. And in one sense, we can admire the zeal for evangelism, the zeal for the lost. But we need pure doctrine. In this letter, which we have seen over the last year and a half, a letter that is focused on missions, Paul wants to enlist the support of these Roman Christians. Paul also wants to make sure that they've got the gospel right, that their doctrine is sound and their doctrine is pure. Well, I want us to trace Paul's instructions here. He basically gives three exhortations in our passage this morning. And the first is, watch out. Watch out. We see this in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Watch out, Paul says. And notice here, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, there are some places where Paul speaks to the elders, saying that the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, have the responsibility to guard against that. Paul, in fact, had given the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, this very instruction, watch out for those who come in teaching falsely. In fact, he says there, even from your own number, some are going to arise teaching falsely. He gives the elders that instruction. But here, notice he tells the whole church, brothers and sisters, the whole household of God needs to be on guard against these false teachers. And he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. Those who come speaking falsely against the true gospel, seeking to disturb the peace and the purity of the church. Watch out for them. They cause divisions. Today, it's interesting in our world, in many churches today, it's actually those who are promoting doctrinal purity who are sometimes called the ones who are causing division, the divisive ones. And I do agree that sometimes, and I want to say this very cautiously and very carefully this morning, as someone who has written a book challenging the new perspective on Paul, someone who hates false teaching and who loves the truth, there does come a place when we sometimes in our circles can go overboard in our defense of it, causing division over every little deviation of doctrine that we don't hold to be correct or to be accurate. And I do think we need to be cautious about that. And yet we do need to stand firm on the truth. And some, even to the extent that some will say, you are being divisive. If you remember back the last 30 years or so, when the Southern Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Seminaries, Southern Seminary, and other aspects of the Baptist Church began to take a stand against error, against the lowering of biblical standards, against those in the Southern Seminaries who were going against the inerrancy, the inspiration of Scripture, and a number of other key biblical doctrines. And many within the Baptist Church said, you're being divisive. Let's just focus on mission. Let's just focus on the gospel. You're seeking to divide. And oftentimes that's the case in our world today. Those seeking doctrinal purity are charged with themselves being divisive. And it is absolutely true that in one sense, the truth divides. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. When Jesus comes and the gospel comes, there is going to be a division. Division within families, sometimes division within churches. The truth absolutely divides. But falsehood divides in a destructive way, and that's Paul's concern. Ultimately, we need to see, brothers and sisters, in Christ, and Paul is attempting to bring this out here in Romans chapter 16, that there is no true unity that is not unity in the truth. People may be promoting unity. Let's just be united together, stand together. But if it's not unity in the truth, it's a false unity. It's a mirage. So to be united, we must stand firm in the truth. So watch out, Paul says, for those who cause divisions. But he goes on, they also create obstacles. What's the language here? That language is literally those who are a stumbling block, those who cause others to fall from the faith, fall into falsehood, fall into sin. Watch out for them. And ultimately, I think this is Paul's real concern. Be vigilant, he says. Be on guard against those who would come and teach falsely. Watch out for them. In our day, it is difficult to be a lover of the truth. It is difficult to be someone who stands firm on the truth. Because in our day, we live in an age where people are saying, well, there's truth in every religion. There are many ways to God. And if you stand for the truth, you are narrow-minded, you're bigoted. It's difficult in our day. This is different from, say, a generation ago, where religions would discuss and debate which religion was the truth. Today, we have interfaith discussions that are about how we can get along and what truth we can find in all the different religions. How difficult it is to stand firm on the truth. But Paul says, watch out. Stand firm. Second exhortation he gives is at the end of verse 17, avoid them. Not only watch out for those who cause divisions, those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, but avoid them. Their teaching is dangerous, Paul says. Stay away from what corrupts. Stay away from what leads to judgment. We live in a world that is fascinated by what is new. We live in a world that is ever-changing. I have a drawer in my office, and I just opened it up the other day, and there's an external floppy drive for my computer, and all my old floppy disks. And I think back, I was just using that about 6 years ago. Our world changes so quickly. Now that looks strange. It's obsolete. Our DVD players are going to be the new thing. We haven't had one very long. They're going to be obsolete soon. A world of great change, a fast-paced world. And the biggest criticism, the biggest abuse that you can heap on someone is, you're out of date. You're behind the times. Fascinated with what's new in this ever-changing world. We don't want to be out of touch. But Paul says, watch out. Avoid those who are teaching falsely. It might be the newest thing, which is just the recycling of some old error, some heresy. Early on in the life of the church, in our inquirers class, we do a quick overview, 45 minutes of church history from beginning to end. And we looked at the early church councils, the four great early church councils, and I made the point, something that I heard a professor say years ago, and that is every heresy in the church today goes back to the first three, four centuries in the life of the church. It can all be found there. Whatever's new is simply the recycling of what's old. Paul says, watch out. Watch out for it. Avoid them. Don't give them a hearing. They can be persuasive, but they're deceptive, and ultimately they're self-serving. And that's what he says here in verse 18. Avoid them, and he gives the reason for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. That's the first thing he says. They don't serve Christ, but they seek their own appetites. Greed, power, self-exaltation, seeking a following, seeking to be persuasive for its own sake. That's what they're seeking. But they're not blatant about that. Notice how Paul goes on. They're not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery. The people who are going to win a hearing are those who are attractive. Typically not those who are abrasive. Typically not those who come in wearing the devil, Satan's horns. They're not going to wear heretic on their shirt or on their coat. Their speech is going to be smooth. They're going to be persuasive. And they're going to win a hearing among many. Paul says we need to watch out. Avoid them. They will probably come in saying something like this. We've found the truth, and we want to help you. We just want to help you in your spiritual life. We want to make your life better. We want you to have a more full spirituality, a more full Christian walk. Smooth, attractive. And yet Paul says here it's deceptive. They deceive the hearts of the naive. They're deceptive. This is exactly Satan's strategy, isn't it? Satan, the great deceiver. He seeks to deceive. You see, Satan, in seeking to destroy the church, rarely makes a full frontal assault on the church of Jesus Christ. And what he tries to do is to slide in through the side, to slide in through the back door. I'm not talking about those of you who came in today through that back door out there. That's the front door of our church. Satan seeks to get in other ways. He seeks to deceive. And what Satan often does is he says, why? Here's what the Bible says, and he uses the Bible. His teachers use the Bible. And the teaching is a combination of some biblical truth with nice-sounding error. something that is appealing, something that grabs our heart. We see it all around us. All around us today. Satan masquerades, Paul says, as an angel of light. Don't be deceived. Know the truth. Watch out for false teaching. Stand firm, Paul says. Third, we need to be wise. We need to be wise. Verse 19, he says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." Paul is saying here, I'm not giving you these instructions because there's something wrong with your obedience right now. It's not that I'm saying, Paul is saying, it's not that I'm saying to you, Roman Christians, that you are wandering away from the faith. Your obedience is firm right now, but he goes on to say, but I want you to be wise. I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Wisdom, the ability to apply biblical truth and to recognize error. Some have minds that love to think. Creative minds that love to absorb knowledge. And yet they don't have the wisdom to discern error. And Paul is saying here, even the most faithful can fall. Even the most faithful can slide into biblical error. Your obedience is known to all. I rejoice over you. But watch out. Be wise, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be innocent, he says here, as to what is evil. In verse 19, get away from the influence of false teachers. It contaminates. Flee from it. It's all around us. It's on TV, and as I say that, and I think many of you know, we're, what, less than a mile from where one of the great empires collapsed in Christianity. We know those teachers who, for the sake of their own gain, teach error and seek to lead others astray. We live in a culture that tries to influence the way we think. Newspaper, television, talk shows, many of whom sound like good, conventional, wise teaching. And yet the error is there that can lead us astray. It is subtle and it does not stop. Several years ago now, 3-4 years ago, I guess it's been, one major denomination, mainline denomination, ordained its first openly homosexual bishop. And many were outraged over that, and rightly so. But you know, the move to that did not happen overnight in that denomination. It's not like all of a sudden this church became apostate. You see, it began many years earlier, when this particular denomination began denying the authority of the Bible, denied the deity of Christ, denied the importance of substitutionary atonement, and denied a literal bodily resurrection of Christ. It didn't just all of a sudden, now we've got a homosexual bishop. No. Undercutting Scripture began a long, long time before. And so we shouldn't be shocked when this same denomination then ordains an openly homosexual bishop. There was a slow but relentless move away from biblical authority. Paul says, avoid it. Watch out for it. Watch out for its corrupting influence. But Paul also ends here with encouragement to God's people. This assault on biblical faith will not last forever. And he ends with encouragement in verse 20 when he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan. The language here is language that goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. The book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, when part of God's promise in the wake of the fall is that there would come from the woman, a seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. And Paul says here, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Some might say, the God of peace is going to crush Satan. That doesn't sound like a very peaceful God. But peace comes only with the destruction of evil. I couldn't help thinking this weekend, today, the 100th birthday of Ronald Reagan, I couldn't help thinking of two leaders in the 20th century. One, Ronald Reagan, who preached a doctrine of peace through strength, and another one who 70 or so years ago came back with an agreement proclaiming peace for our time. Neville Chamberlain, returning from Munich before Hitler then began to take over Europe. God will crush Satan under our feet, the God of peace. And there is no peace until God brings about His final destruction of all that is evil. I love the hymn. We sing it. We love it. A mighty fortress is our God. Luther wrote, "His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure." That's what Paul is saying to us now. God is going to crush Satan under our feet. Some might say, soon, Paul? It's been 2,000 years. But, of course, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. For Paul, the important thing is that with the coming of Christ, the end was in sight. The kingdom had broken in. The end of the ages had broken in. And there is only one more major event to go, and that is the final defeat of Satan and the resurrection and eternal life for those who belong to Him. But Paul says to us, we must stand firm. Our God, the God of peace, will bring about His victory. We will be triumphant. Paul ends here in verse 20 with a bit of a doxology. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? If we are going to stand firm against Satan, against Satan's assaults, we need God's grace. We need to reflect on His grace for sinners. We need His empowering grace that we might be able to walk with Him and stand firm against the evil one. My prayer for us is that indeed God's grace would be with each one of us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You are a God of grace. We thank You for Your great power and Your might. And we thank You, O God, for Your truth that saves. Jesus Christ Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by the Savior Jesus. And we pray, O God, that we might stand firm on Your truth, that in Christ and in Christ alone, and by our faith and faith alone in Christ, that we know You and we have eternal life. And we have salvation from Your wrath, which will one day be poured out. And we pray for Your grace, O God, that we might endure. Give us that grace
Give us that strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.